Bibles this morning, find your place in the book of Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, please pray for me. I have lived in Oklahoma all these years and not struggled like this. But my body's getting older. I go the way of all the earth. It's breaking down. The old gray mare ain't what she used to be. On Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, didn't blow my nose one time. I thought, thank you, God, for the blood applied. Thank you for cleansing my head and making me whole again. Then I drove to Texas. Can anything good come from Texas? I don't think so. I drove to Texas and I came back just like I was before. And I struggle, and I know that everybody's weary of hearing me sneeze and cough and hack, and so I apologize. Luke chapter 15, we're rounding out our month of grace. We have talked about the all-sufficient grace of Jesus, and how that no matter what trial or tribulation that you go through, His grace is sufficient for you. We talked about His sovereign grace, how that He reaches us and He teaches us through His amazing grace. Last week, we talked about His saving grace from Ephesians chapter 2 and how that nobody is saved outside of the grace of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about His salvaging grace today. You notice the song that we opened with today was called Run to the Father. Fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding. No reason to wait. What a great song. And that's the title of our message today is Run to the Father. And what we look at here is a great story, a parable that Jesus gives in order to illustrate so many truths, and we're going to hone in on one of those truths today, really. Charles Dickens said that the story of the prodigal son is the greatest short story ever written. Ralph Waldo Emerson echoed those same sentiments about this passage of Scripture, and those are two men that could spin a fair yarn in their day as well, so they would know what writing looks like. It's a literature work, the story of the prodigal son, that has opened blinded eyes, it has softened hardened hearts, and it has led countless lost sinners back to the Father. Look with me at this passage of Scripture, and I want you to notice some things. Before we read it, you know, understand that there is a trilogy of stories here. Jesus gives us a story about a lost sheep. That lost sheep, that was lost, that was 1 out of 100. And then He talks about a lost silver coin. And that was 1 out of 10. Then He talks about a lost son. It's 1 out of 2. And He's bringing this story home to show us some things. Now, when we look at this story, everybody in here, if I ask you who the main character was, some of you would immediately say the prodigal son is the main character. And you would be right to say so because it does indeed revolve around him to some degree. Some of you would stop and you would logically think and you would say, well, you know, maybe the father is the main character. But inside the context of the passage of Scripture, the focus and the target group that Jesus is actually targeting is the target group of the lost brother, the lost sibling, the brother who didn't leave but actually stayed where he was. He said, well, Brother Raines, how could you say that? Well, you got to understand that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. They're hearing this story, and they are the ones who are represented by the brother who didn't leave, the brother who stayed behind, who didn't leave, but actually their heart was far from their father. And so Jesus is targeting them with the story, and that brother who stayed behind represents those Pharisees and those scribes in this story. Now, you could take this story and dissect it into a dozen different parts, I'm sure, and come out with a dozen different messages. Today, I'm really going to hone in on the grace of the Father because it is Grace Month, and I'm going to talk about how He welcomes His Son home, because that's just a huge part of this story. And I want you to understand something before we read this passage of Scripture. I want you to understand something clear and plain. That no matter where you are, no matter who you are, No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, there is a Father in heaven who is pictured in this story, who is waiting, and he is watching for you to come home. Amen. To you, I would say, run to the Father. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 says, Jesus says, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, that means he divided to the older son and the younger son. The older son would get two-thirds of the father's estate because he is the eldest son, and the eldest son would get a double portion. So the younger son, who is the prodigal son, would get one-third of the father's portion of his estate. And it was not uncommon for this to happen, to divide the estate before the father was dead. But it wasn't undoable, but it was pretty uncommon, I should say. And the truth is, most of the time, even if you divided the portion, the children did not take possession of that until the father would die. But he divided unto them his living. That word living is the word bios, where we get our word biology. His life. Everything he has accumulated, everything that he has done to build this estate, he divides it to his two sons. And it says that not many days after, the younger son, the prodigal son, gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, that far country. That's significant because the far country represents a Gentile land. Jesus is speaking about a Jewish boy who is speaking to a Jewish crowd. And he said, here is a Jewish boy who has now joined himself unto a Gentile man in a Gentile land. And he went into his field to feed his swine, which would be an absolutely repudiating thought to any Jew of that day, because swine were considered to be unclean animals that the Jews were restricted from eating or touching in their dietary laws. Verse 16, it says, and when he had fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and some to spare? And I perish with hunger. I've got a plan. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. You notice that first. And against thee, or before thee. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to the father. But when he was yet a far way off, a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring upon his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry. Let's stop right there. What a tremendous, tremendous passage of Scripture. So many truths inside this story. And if you go on in the story, you will read about the other brother who was pictured in that story to picture the Pharisees and the scribes. But I want us to hone in on just this portion this morning. First of all, think about the request of the wayward son. Now, we know that this story is the story of the prodigal son, yet you never see that name. That's a word that we've come up with. It's an old word. The word prodigal is an old word that means a spendthrift. It's somebody who is wasteful, somebody who is self-indulgent. And that's exactly what this young man, and the story, it's what he is. And the story begins with the younger son making a request of his father. Now, I want you to notice two things about this request. First of all, this is a shameless request. The son in this story is making an unfair request of his father to divide unto him his inheritance. Now, understanding the culture of that day, this request would have given the listeners a gasp. For somebody to come to their father in that day, and we're talking about a culture in which honoring your father and mother wasn't just one of the Ten Commandments, it was a way of life. You honored your elders, you honored your parents, you obeyed your parents. So in this culture, for this young man to come to his father while he was yet alive and say, "Father, I want you to divide to me mine inheritance. Give me what is mine," would have caused the listeners to gasp because it is a shameless request. This is a young man who is selfish. He has no love or gratitude for his father. His father has provided so much for their family, yet this boy does not care. Essentially, it would be as if your son came to you and said, "Dad, you are basically dead to me. And I wouldn't care if you were dead. All I want is what is coming to me." That's the idea. And the response of a Jewish father in that day would have been to give a slap across the face of a child who did such a thing, such a shameless request. That would have been the proper response of a Jewish man, to smack his son. And all the fathers would say what? Amen, right? So it's biblical and cultural to slap your sons. We want to do all that which is within the scriptures, right? Now, my sons could come and say, "Dad, divide unto me my inheritance." And I'd say, "Well, I have two Kleenexes in my pocket. One Kleenex for you, one for you," right? But in this time, this is a man. Now, remember, this is a parable, right? This is a story that Jesus is telling. A parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. It means to come alongside to teach a truth. And so Jesus is spinning this story so that these people can understand the concept of just how depraved and shameless this young man is. And in this culture where you honor your father and your mother, it was a disgrace and a dishonor for a young man to come and actually ask for his inheritance before his father dies. And so this type of request was considered an affirmation of his dismissal from the family. So much so, think about this, so much so that in the culture, it would not be necessarily uncommon for them to perform a funeral ceremony after something like this would happen. The son would come and make his shameless request. He would go on his way and say, "I'm dismissing myself from the family. I'm done. I don't want anything to do with this family." And so the family would actually host a funeral to signify his death and his departure. You say, "Well, is that true?" Well, look at verse 32. When he comes back and he's talking to the older son, he says, and the older son is indignant that they're having a celebration. He said, the father said, "It is meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was" what? He's dead. Now, was he really dead? No, he's very much alive. He's saying he was dead to us. We were dead to him. He had disowned us, and we had buried your brother in our hearts. He was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, now he's found. It was a shameless request. And we see a shameless rebellion here. Notice something. When the son makes the request, he uses the word "portion of goods." He says, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." Now, this is interesting because that phrase simply means an estate or my stuff. He's saying to his dad, "Dad, I want you to give me my stuff. I want to cash in. I want you to just give me what is owed to me, what I have coming to me." Now, why is this significant? Well, it's significant because what he's saying is, "Give me my stuff," when the actual word that would have been used, the normal word that would have been used for an inheritance, actually carried the weight of responsibility and accountability. An inheritance in biblical times wasn't just you getting a big fat paycheck. An inheritance was the man of the home leaving to his son a heritage, an estate, and a responsibility to carry on generational wealth to take care of his family. I'm taking this, I have built it, I hand it to you. It is now your responsibility. You are the patriarch. You take care of the estate. You take care of the money. You make sure that we have generational wealth and caretaking in our family. But the son doesn't say that, does he? No, he says, give me my stuff. I don't want responsibility. I don't want accountability. I don't want to be held to this family. I don't want any ties to any of this. Don't give me any of that. Just give me my stuff, and I'll be on my way. And it's a shameless rebellion against his father, and so many people are that way today. They don't want any of the estate management or responsibility. They just want their stuff. Give me my money. Don't want anything else. And the father, instead of showing his son a customary slap across the face, the son is shown great grace by the father. It says he divided unto them his living. Here you go. This is what you want. I'll give it to you. And here's the truth about that boy. And here's the truth about many of us. That boy was already gone. He was already gone. Verse 13 says, not many days after, he gathered up all of his stuff and he took his journey into a far country. That word far country means a Gentile land. He went outside of their Jewish boundaries into a Gentile land. And the reason he did this is because his heart was already gone. So we see the request of a wayward son. Notice secondly, the realization of a wasted life. Verse 13, it says he took his money and he went into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Riotous living. And so we see the realization of a wasted life here. This young man goes into a far country. This would have been a repudiating thought to the listeners, the Jewish listeners. And I want you to notice some things about this. And all you young people on those back two rows, all you people listen up. I'm going to talk to you for the next few minutes. We see the realization of a wasted life. Now notice some things about this. Notice sin's pleasure. Sin's pleasures. It says he took his father's grace and he wasted it on riotous living. Literally, it means a lifestyle that is riddled with sinfulness and wickedness. He left all moral restraints at home. Now, why do I bring that up? Because most of the time, when our children leave our homes and they go off to the university, they leave all moral restraints at home. Everything they've been taught in church or Sunday school gets thrown out the window because we're at the university. Now, that could apply to anybody. I'm making an application because I see a bunch of seniors on that back row. All right? See how far they're already in a far country. Way back there. Barely see them. But it's the idea of riotous living is a young man who goes and what he does is he finds himself in a place of flowing wine and women and song, harlots. He's wasting his money on prostitutes. And he lives to gratify himself. And that is a picture of mankind today, that man lives to gratify self with no thought of tomorrow and the consequences that come with our decisions. And by the way, in life we make decisions and we live with the consequences of those decisions. And by the way, you're free to choose, but you're not free to choose the consequences of your decision. Once you choose, your choice will choose for you. Your choice will choose your consequences. And he wastes his living there. He gratifies himself. Is there pleasure in sin? Yes or no? Someone answer that. Yes. Of course there's pleasure in sin. If there were no pleasure in sin, Satan couldn't sell it. But the Bible says in Hebrews 11, 25, that the pleasure of sin is but for a season. It might be pleasurable in the moment, but when the moment's gone, when the party's over, then there comes the price. So we see sin's pleasures, and then we see sin's price. When the money ran out, the party was over. It's easy to find friends when you have money and you have all of these good times going on. It's easy to find friends, but when the party's over, the friends are gone. He was in the land of wine, women, and song, and now he's in the land of weeping, worry, and sorrow. It says in our text that when he had spent all, verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He had to go join himself to a Gentile man to try to get some help. Well, where's all of his good time buddies? Where are they at? Where are all the women at? They're gone. The finances are gone, so the friends are gone. The finances are gone, so the fun is gone. And so he sees sin's pleasures for a season. Then he sees sin's price. And here's what Satan is so good at. He's so good at hiding the price tag to your sin. You ever go to these stores and they have really nice looking clothes and you're thinking, well, that looks really nice. I'd like to have that. And you can't find the price tag on that sucker. You know why that is? They want you to get attached to the item before you settle up on the price. That's why the car dealer wants to get you in the finance. He wants to get you in the car first. Let's just go test drive the car. He's like, listen, mister, I'm pretty sure this car is $95,000. My car's, you could add up all the cars I've ever owned, it wouldn't be worth $95,000. But they want you to drive the car first, don't they? Let's just take you for a little drive, because they want you to smell that smell. And your car smells like McDonald's. You know what I'm talking about? You got petrified French fries in there that won't rot because they're not real potatoes or whatever. They have so much chemicals in them. Your car stinks, and it rattles. And they get you in that car, and they go, ooh. You say, now, how much is this car? Well, we'll talk about the price later when we go to the finance office at 8.85% interest. We'll talk about the price later because they want to get you on the hook. They want you to fall in love with that car. My dad, he used to tell me, he said, don't get in that car. Don't get in that car. Don't sit in the car. They want you to fall in love with it. And Satan wants you to fall in love with your sin. He wants you to get the pleasure of that sin before he shows you the price of it. And I want to tell you something about your sin. Now, all you kids, listen up back here in the back. And all the kids that are out here, listen up too. Without fail, your sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And that's not original to me, but it has stuck in my heart all these years. And it is so true, and so many people have borne that out. So what did the young man learn? He learned about the high cost of low living, didn't he? Low living cost him. He said he began to be in want. Nobody would have anything to do with him. Notice, thirdly here, not just sin's pleasures and sin's price, but sin's pain. No more funds, no more friends, no more fun, only famine. Only famine's left. He's blown his wad. He has no cash left. He has no friends left. And now he finds himself in an extreme famine. None of us know what a famine is. None of us have ever experienced it. And you can tell that by looking at most of us. Famine is not just hard times. Famine is not just depression. Somebody described famine this way, that there had been a famine in times gone by when it was so bad that women were eating their own afterbirth or eating their own children to try to stay alive. A time when people would die of starvation in the streets and their loved ones better get them out of the street before somebody tries to eat them or a wild animal eats them. That a time when everybody was responsible, you would wake up in mornings and there would be dead people all over the streets and everybody was sanctioned to take care of the dead people in front of their home to get rid of them before the animals came. We've never seen that. That's what happened after the young man found all of his money gone. He finds himself in an extreme famine. He is so hungry that he doesn't even know how to to find food. And so he joins himself to a man of that country. And the man, I'm sure he's attached himself to this guy. And this guy's thinking, man, I wish this kid would get off of me. I don't need him in my life. He's just a burden upon me. Finally, he says, you know what? I tell you what you can do. Go feed my swine, which would have been another repudiating thought to a Jew. A Jewish boy, now in the pig pen, fighting pigs for some food, says he would eat the husks. He would try to eat the husks that the swine did eat. The husks were the outer parts of the carob pod. They would take the pods out. They look like a dried up banana. You see them over in the Mediterranean area. It almost looks like a giant pod that you would see on a tree here, but it looks like a dried up banana. And they would take the pods out. The pods had value. They could use those things to grind up, make some different spices and things, but the husk was what just was left. He was so hungry that he's having to try to eat that husk, which was indigestible to a human. But now here's the point of that. We see a young man who's just trying to fill a void. I know I probably can't digest this. I know I can't get it out of my system, but there's a void in me that's so bad, I'll shove anything in there to fill that void. And boy, if that doesn't represent our world today, people who are looking to fill a void in their life with anything that they can, whether it's good for them or it's not good for them, people are looking to fill a void. And so he sees pain, sends pain in his life. He's there. There's the pain of shame, a Jewish boy feeding swine, the pain of suffering. He now has no hope. He has no home. He has no help. The pain of sadness. No one cares if he dies. No one has ever wasted their life on sin, guys. Nobody has ever wasted their life on sin and then got to the end of it and said, boy, I'm glad I wasted my life. Never happened. So there he is. This young man is feeling the full force of his decisions. He's down in the slop, fighting pigs for food. Then the Bible says he came to himself. What does that mean? It means he finally had a realization of his wasted life. So we see the request of a wayward son, and we see the realization of a wasted life. Now notice thirdly and lastly the response of a welcoming father. So the young man has an idea. Verse 17 says he came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat and to spare? I perish with hunger. He woke up and he's like, this is stupid. I cannot believe that I have disowned my father, and here I am fighting pigs for food, and back home, my father has servants who have a lot of bread, and they even have bread to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. He realizes just how much he's wasted, and he comes up with a plan. You know what his plan is? Run to the father. And I want to tell you something. If you don't hear anything else, that's the only plan we have. Run to the Father. Verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my Father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before thee. No more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And so he goes. So we're going to see the response of a welcoming father. Let's be clear, the father responds with great grace. Great grace. He doesn't even get to finish the words that he rehearsed. You ever have to rehearse a story like when you had to go home and tell your dad something stupid you did, and you're working on your story all the way home? You go, all right, when I get there, I got this thing down. I got my story down. You got your story down? Everybody get your story straight, right? And you've rehearsed something over and over and over again so that you could tell this story. He's rehearsing. I know what I'll do. I'll go to my father. I'll say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I know that. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. I'll just be a servant. I'll just live down with all the other servants. I'll serve you like one of them. And just so long as I can get some bread and just be treated as a servant, I got a plan. He's got this rhythm. He's got this train of thought he wants to share with his father. He has recited this over and over and over and over and rehearsed it. Then he comes to his father. What a great picture of our Heavenly Father who's waiting for us to come home from our far country. It says in the text that he arose and he came to his father, but he didn't even get all the way to the father. The father says when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him. I want you to notice some things. First of all, he didn't condemn him. He had compassion on him. It says he saw him and he had compassion upon him and he ran and he fell on his neck. He didn't condemn him. He had compassion upon him. All it took was for the father to see his son in that condition. And he was overwhelmed by emotions. I mean, how many of you, if you saw your son come home raggedy with his clothes tattered and look like he was starving and all of his ribs were showing, how many of you would condemn your son? No, you would say, son, you are my son. I have compassion upon you. And instead of condemnation, he gave compassion. And you say, what's the point, Brother Raines? The point is, no matter what condition you're in, when you run to the Father, you won't find condemnation. You'll only find compassion. That's all you'll find. Now, you might find condemnation from so-called Christians, but don't worry about them. You probably won't see them in heaven. You probably won't have to worry about it. You might find condemnation from other people, but you will not find it from the Father. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he goes on to say that God sent his son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's not here to condemn you. He's here to have compassion upon you. But he also says this, he that believeth not on him is condemned already because he's not believed on the only begotten Son of God. So no condemnation, just compassion. Notice, secondly, he didn't resent him. He ran to him. Says that he had compassion on him and he ran and fell on his neck. The father could have harbored ill feelings towards his son in his condition. He could have said, you know what? You counted me as dead. I'm counting you as dead. I don't care what your condition is. But no, instead of resentment, he shows him a love by running to him and falls on his neck. This was a sign that the boy's mistakes had been forgiven. It's also a sign he's welcome back into the family. He didn't condemn him. He had compassion on him. He didn't resent him. He ran to him. He didn't exclude him. He embraced him. It says he fell upon his neck and kissed him. You're forgiven. You're in the family. He didn't berate him. He blessed him. He didn't berate him. He didn't say, you know what? You made these dumb mistakes. This is your fault. You are the one who chose to go to the far country. Don't come crying to me. No, he didn't berate him. He blessed him. He said, here's what we're going to do. The boy doesn't even get the words out of his mouth. And the father says, bring a robe. The robe was symbolic of the honored guest. Bring a robe. Bring a ring. The ring was a symbol of authority. You're back in the family. You're my son. Bring the sandals. Why the sandals? Why the shoes? What was the boy asking to be? A son or a servant? Servants didn't wear shoes. They usually went barefooted everywhere. The father says, oh no, my son will not go barefooted. You're not my servant. You're my son. Bring a robe, bring a ring. Bring shoes and bring the fatted calf. We're going to have a celebration. And he blesses his son. Isn't that what a good father does? Jesus said last week in our message on Sunday night in Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11, he says, what man is there of you whom if his son asked bread would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish would give him a serpent? If you being evil, you being sinful, know how to give good gifts unto your sons, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts? No berating, just blessings. The Father just wanted his child to come home. Run to the Father. I'm going to have our musicians come, and we're going to prepare to close. As they come and begin to play softly, I want to tell you this, that for some of you, it's time to come home. You've been in a far country a long time. Some of you have taken your substance, taken your rights and your privileges, and you've gone into a far country. Maybe you've gone far. I've had people tell me, oh, Brother Raines, you don't know how far I've gone. I'll tell you this, you've not gone far enough to be out of the reach of God's grace. Ernest Hemingway told the story of a father and his teenage son who had a relationship that had become strained to the point of breaking. Finally, the son ran away from home. His father, however, began a journey to search for his rebellious son. Finally, in Madrid, in a last desperate effort to find his son, the father put an ad in the newspaper. And the ad read this way, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." The next day at noon, in front of the newspaper office, stood 800 young men named Paco. There are any number of people who are away from God. And there's any number of people, I believe, even though the Father is watching, I think there's any number of people who want to come home. But maybe they're afraid. I think maybe sometimes we're afraid that God will reject us or that there's something inherently wrong with us where we just can't be accepted back into the family. But I want you to know this. Your Heavenly Father is watching and He's waiting. And He's there to welcome you home today. He wants you to come home. And if you have wandered far away, you've never trusted Him as your Savior, you have never put yourself in the right relationship with God, what I would just like to invite you today to come to the Father. Run to the Father. Don't walk. Don't wait. But run. And I promise you this, He'll be waiting for you. He'll receive you today. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song of invitation. What number are we singing, Brother Darren? Page 394. Would you come today?